Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a joke that's told among Lutherans and I think maybe some Catholics about what heaven will be like. St. Peter welcomes a new Christian into heaven, and he's ushering him down the hallways of heaven where there's doors on the sides. And one of the doors is open a crack, and as he approaches that door, he says, "Shh, I'll be quiet as you're going by." And the Christian says, "Well, why?" And Peter says, "Well, the Lutherans are in there, and they think they're the only ones here." What does it mean to be a saint? And who's going to be in heaven? As we see the controversy about Pope Francis coming to America and canonizing a Latin American saint in California, we might wonder, well, what does it take to be a saint? And who's actually going to be in heaven? Is it only going to be Lutherans? So in our sermon today, we will be talking about who is in heaven. And I'd like you to think about this in terms of two little boys. Two little boys who are leaving church, and one of them is dressed in a nice, crisp white shirt with a tie, and he leaves with his parents, and the other one is covered in mud and is being dragged out by his parents. The boy in the crisp white shirt arrived to church on time with his family, was seated in the pew, was quiet, and sat still for the whole service. And then he went to Sunday school, where he raised his hand when he had a question, and he knew all the answers. He participated nicely. And then as he was waiting to leave, his parents got caught up talking and mingling with some of the other members, and he waited patiently by his father's side until he left holding hands with his parents. The other boy came to church, and he was also dressed in his finest. It was a polo shirt, sure, but he had on his nicest white khakis that day. And he came into church, but he just couldn't seem to sit still. He banged his head into the pew and started crying and has had to be taken out by his parents. And then in Sunday school, he couldn't seem to sit still. He was fidgeting. He was distracting the other kids. And after that was over, his parents were mingling with some of the other parents, and he figured he'd go outside. So he went out where it was raining, and he went out to the playground, and he got mud all over his new Sunday clothes. And his parents had to drag him out to the car by the hand. And we look at the boy dressed in white, and we say, boy, there's a saint. Isn't that a saint? That little boy is just a saint. And then we look at the other boy, and what do we say about him? Now, that's not to even to mention what you're imagining in your mind in terms of how these boys are dressed, what color is their skin, where they come from, where they're going, and who is going to be in heaven. We turn to our text, which comes from Revelation chapter 7, where John is given a vision of that host arrayed in white that we're just saying about. And he says in verse 9, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes and where did they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And they shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. It is that question, who are these saints? As if the elder is surprised. What are these guys doing there? There are these people in heaven that we just don't expect to be there. As if heaven didn't have a place for sinners. But there they are. Some people imagine that getting to heaven is a matter of politics. That it depends what nation you belong to. And we talk about having a Christian nation, as if that's something God would do, to choose one nation that's going to be a Christian nation. And so all of the reformations that take place are done politically and socially according to who we can put into leadership and what laws we can pass in our country. And so we imagine that it's a specific nation. Others imagine that it's a denomination, that it's a certain Christian church body that we are going to find in heaven behind that cracked open door. This week, I think I had the issue of church fellowship come up at least three times in talking with people, and I struggled to try to explain how this works, because it seemed to come off with the idea that the CLC is the only denomination that's going to heaven. Other people think it's a matter of who you are, your class, that Christians in heaven are going to be white collar or blue collar, that it's a certain pay scale we're going to fit into, the way we dress, who we're born into, and how successful our life can be. And still others imagine it's a matter of culture that has to do with the language you speak or the culture you belong to. So we sometimes get the idea that in heaven we're going to be singing German hymns out of the red hymnal, and that the liturgy will be from page 5 or page 15, that it's a cultural issue of how you get to heaven. Who are these? Well, sir, you know. These are they who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That those who are in heaven are from every nation, every tribe, every people, and every tongue. They're from every nation under heaven. It's not just one. God is going to have all nations. It is from every tribe, every church body where the word of God is being proclaimed, the gospel is being preached, the sacraments are being administered, every denomination, from every people, no matter what family you're born into, whether they're Christian or not, whether they belong to the lower class, middle class, upper class, Republican, Democrat, every people where their robes are washed. And finally, every culture, every tongue, every language. So that we remember across all boundaries and lines, every one of us is covered in sin. But in heaven, we're all washed, we're all white in the blood of the Lamb. These are they who proclaim that salvation belongs to the Lamb, just like that boy who learned to wash himself clean from all the mud that we get on ourselves, the sins that we have committed against God, and he washes us clean to be before his throne in white robes. Well, that is who these saints are. But he also asks the question, where did they come from? Where do these saints come from? Imagine what it's like to really struggle for food and drink and shelter and life. We don't know this much about it because these resources are so easily available, food and water and shelter. But think about what it was to be a pioneer on the American frontier as you're making your way to try to settle down in some community in America. It's estimated that the average age of a person in that time period was less than 40 years. That of all the deaths in New York City at that time, 40% were children. And they were mostly immigrants. Immigrants who couldn't find sanitary housing, overcrowded populations, and especially lower class citizens. It's a pioneering effort. Those who are in heaven do not come out of physical comforts in this world. They don't cling to this world as the place where they're permanently dwelling. They hunger and they thirst for righteousness. They don't come from a stress-free life where everything comes easily, where they've just got themselves cushioned and a nice retirement package, and there's no struggle to pray or trust in God. They don't come after a happy-go-lucky life where they never are confronted with any adversity or temptation or sin or guilt. They come from the Great Tribulation. And what that means is your life is that journey on the frontier to make it from this world to the next. And it's filled with adversity. It might not be food or water or shelter, but in one way or another, it's filled with struggle, with troubles, with things not working out the way you imagined them to. But they come out of temptation, affliction, and loss. There are Christians like you and me, like Louise Coutre, like Regina Jarvis, who have been shepherded out of the Great Tribulation to rest. That's where they're going, to fountains of living water. We get this idea of heaven as if it were floating on clouds and pearly gates and cupids flying around, but that's not the picture here. This is people coming out of a great struggle to finally find rest. They're going to a physical and spiritual rest that will be eternal, that will last forever, day and night. And they never stop praising God for it. It is so blessed, and we can't even imagine this. We think praising God, it'd wear out after a while, right? Maybe for a day. But it is so blessed that it never wears out, that you praise God eternally, day and night, because you know that God has a copyright on salvation. Salvation belongs to God means God has a copyright on salvation. A copyright means that the author, the person that created a product or a phrase, has exclusive rights to it. And you can't take that away. If you do, you're a fraud. Salvation belongs to God, meaning God has a copyright on salvation, and our life of praise and service, both in this world and the next, is to do nothing more than acknowledge that constantly, that salvation belongs to God, and it's not our works or efforts that are going to get us into that status as saints, but it's God's exclusive right to bless us to forgive us, and to usher us to rest, where he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. So there are two boys. One is dressed in the crisp white clothes, and one is covered in mud. Which one is a saint? We can't judge strictly by outward appearance. God is choosing from among every sort of people. Some who are dressed in crisp white clothes, some who are a little muddy. All of us who are sinful. From among every tribe, every nation, every people, every tongue, a people of God. And he does it by cleansing us, washing us clean from whatever mud is staining our souls, and bringing us to rest eternally in the praises and salvation of God. These are the unexpected saints. Amen. We rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.